So in our remaining time, I want to do a like a 30,000 foot flyover of Yom Kippur. And it deserves much, much more than that. But just for our purposes, I want to point out a few things. Like I said, in the short time that we have left. Oh, thank you. Hanok actually messaged and said that the Haftarah that we were talking about originated in the land of Israel around 168 BCE, right? BC, 168 BC, at the time of the Antiochus Epiphanes, right? The Antichrist that burned the pig on the altar of the temple. During that time, when Torah was outlawed, that's when the Haftarah was instituted. Thank you, bro. All the way from Israel. Appreciate it. Okay, so Yom Kippur, or more accurately, Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim. We commonly, and it's just fine to call it the Day of Atonement, but more technically accurate is the Day of Atonements, plural. What, there's more than one atonement? Yeah, there's atonements everywhere, all over the place. Every shape, form, reason, angle, it's atonement. The Day of Atonement itself is several months of study. The concept of atonement period is years of study. Okay, so we're not going to do it in 25 minutes, but I hope that somebody would go like, you know what, atonement's really something I really want to get. And I hope this would push somebody to just go like, it's going to be my goal. Like this month, I'm going to make it a goal to really get my head around atonement, because it's a worthy study. It'll stretch you and bend you and twist you, and it's all good. So Day of Atonement, Yom HaKippurim, or Atonements. Mark Biltz has this comment that I really think is helpful. The Day of Atonement was a gracious day. See, what I want you to get, the main point I want you to get today talking about the Day of Atonement is, if you see it in a negative light somehow, or if you see it as an ominous day, or a day of like, you know, I'm on the tightrope, I don't know which way we're going to fall. Is God going to kill us all, or are we going to be good? Like, if you see it like that, which I think is kind of the way it's traditionally approached, like every year, you know, Israel, if they weren't forgiven, you know, they were all smited. Well, no, the Bible doesn't say that. It's not anywhere in there. It's not about that. It's not about living or dying on Yom Kippur. It's about much deeper things than that. And so the Day of Atonement was a gracious day. That's the lens I want us to see it through. A gracious day each year when all the Israelites could experience a new beginning. This day foreshadows God's plan for the final disposition of sin and the creation of a new earth, where righteousness dwells. I love that quote. That quote, by the way, is from Mark Biltz. Has a series called The Feast of the Lord. You can watch these on their website. The videos are archived on the website. You can get the book and all that. It's good stuff. So let's go back to, where is our landing zone for all the feasts, for all the Moedim? Our landing zone is Leviticus 23. You should know that. Verse 27, however, the 10th day of the month is Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim, a holy convocation. What did we say? Convocation? Yep. Convocation. Do we remember the Hebrew word for convocation? Okay, I'll give it to you then. Mikra. Which is a gathering, and also can mean a rehearsal. Super important that we understand that rehearsal side of things, because none of us are keeping Yom Kippur, right? None of us are keeping any of these feasts if we want to be really technical about it. We are rehearsing, we are gaining wisdom from them, we are finding out more about who God is through them, but we're not keeping them in a technical sense, okay? So a convocation is a gathering, but it's also a rehearsal. Rehearse these things, or the ideas in these things. So you are to afflict yourselves. You are to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. This word affliction gets a lot of play. We're not going to go into the whole debate, but traditionally, in Judaism, this is a fast day. Okay? Not like it goes by quickly. It actually goes by really slowly because you're fasting, right? If you do it right, it goes by really slowly. But it's a day of fasting. And several places in Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, you tie fasting to affliction. And so that's kind of where that tradition comes from, that it is a fast. Because what is the one thing we love more than life itself? Is food. And if you take away food from us, it is an affliction. And so that's how in Judaism, there's several things that are not done on Yom Kippur. They fast, so there's no eating. Don't brush your teeth, don't shave, don't bathe, no marital relations, these certain things. This is ways of afflicting. This is how they understand, okay? Because the commandment is to afflict in whatever sense you take that to mean. 23:32, a little further down, it is a Shabbat of solemn rest for you, and you are to humble your souls. On the ninth day of the month and evening, from evening until evening, you are to keep your Shabbat. So it is a day of rest. Solemn rest, it says. Solemn is not solemn. Solemn is, think of solemn more in a term of, in the idea of present. You're really present. Solemn is not necessarily sad. Solemn can mean like I'm just really here and I understand the gravity of what this day means. Jump back to Leviticus chapter 16. It talks more about Yom Kippur. Verse 33, talking about the Kohen Gadol. He is to make atonement for the holy sanctuary, for the tent of meeting, for the altar, for the Kohanim, the priest, and for all the people of the assembly. So you see, this is why it's called Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements, because there's many atonements that are made during this day. For the sanctuary, for the tent of meeting, for the altar. Now, let's stop here and ask a really hard question. Is Yom Kippur all about sin? If it is, then does the holy sanctuary sin? No. Does the tent of meeting, the Ohel Moed, sin? No. Does the altar sin? No. So, while Yom Kippur is about sin, because we have the Kohanim and the priest, that sin is the component of Yom Kippur, that's not all it's about. See what I'm saying about wrestling? We have to keep asking these questions. We have to keep, because if Yom Kippur is all about sin, then he throws a huge monkey wrench in our understanding when he goes, Moses shall atone for the holy sanctuary. And if you're an honest reader, you'll go, well, that doesn't make sense. So it is about that, but there's so much more there. Like I said, 30,000 foot view. Later on in Leviticus chapter 16, 6 through 10, then Aaron is to offer a bull for the sin offering, the chatat. And what kind of chatat, remember we talked about in the offerings, we've talked about this kind of ad nauseum, the chatat, or chata. Sin offering, intentional or unintentional? Unintentional. A bull for the sin offering, offering which is for himself, and to make atonement for him and his house. Then he is to take two goats and present them before Adonai at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the Ohel Moed. Verse 8, and Aaron will cast lots for the two goats, one for Adonai and the other for the scapegoat. Scapegoat's not a super good translation. The actual is Azazel. Scapegoat may be a good translation. The truth is, we don't really know what Azazel is. There's a lot of speculation. People go, well, I got it. See right here, I'm going to show it to you. And it's like, yeah, okay, could be that. That's great. But we really don't know. Azazel could be speaking of, it's thought maybe a demonic force called Azazel, which I don't know why you'd send an offering to a demon. Anyway, it also is thought of in some circles as a place in the desert, because we're told that this goat is sent out into the desert. So it could be a place called Azazel. There's different, even in rabbinic thought, that they've been thinking about this for thousands of years. There's still some different ways of thinking about it. Verse 9, Aaron is to present the goat on which the lot fell for Adonai and make it a sin offering. So two goats, one for Adonai, one for Azazel. Verse 10, but the goat upon which the lot fell for the scapegoat is to present it how? Dead? Alive. Alive before Adonai. To make atonement upon it by sending it away as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Does that mess with anybody else? If it doesn't, you're not thinking. Wake up. So you have two goats. And again, I'm not going to resolve all this for you. I want you to just sit with it because you're God. It's your responsibility to dig some of this stuff out. So you got two goats. Which goat is, if we follow Torah and we've been tracking through Leviticus, right? We got all the stuff, Exodus, Leviticus. We understand parts of the sacrificial system. If there's two goats, which one atones for sin? Which type of sacrifice atones for sin? A dead one or a live one? A dead one. There's no other type. It says they all die, right? The blood is what atones, right? Okay. So he said, I got two goats. One for, and so the way this would happen is there'd be a little box, and in there there'd be two little tablets. One would be written for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and on the other little tablet would be written for Azazel. And the high priest would go in, he would pick one, and then he'd pick another, and then he would open his hands, and in one hand would be one, and one hand would be in the other. Now it's thought that it was favorable if the one for the Lord ended up in his right hand. We won't get into all that. The one for the Lord is sacrificed. But we're told that's not the one that makes atonement. The one that makes atonement is what? The one that lives. All right. Y'all are like, yeah, and okay, whatever. We'll talk about that. Let's go to Exodus 32 now. I know we're jumping around a lot, but again, these slides will be available online when I post the teaching tomorrow. Exodus 32, verses 30 through 33. So it happened the following day, Moshe said to the people, "You have committed a horrendous sin. Now I will go up to Adonai. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Now, when is this? When is this happening? After the golden calf, which happens to be what day? Yom Kippur. Okay. The first Yom Kippur out of Exodus. Okay? That's where we are in the timeline of things. So Moses goes, "You've committed a horrendous sin. I'll go up tonight and make atonement." So verse 31, "Then Moshe returned to Adonai and said, 'Alas, these people have sinned greatly and made gods of gold. Yet now please forgive this sin, but if not, blot me out of your book that you have written. Here we have where do we get the idea of book and being written? What did we just celebrate? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, right? That the time when the books are opened and we are inscribed. We are written depending on how we have lived. Where we are written. And so Moses says, if you don't forgive them, then blot me out. So Moses is going to be the propitiation or the he's offering to be the substitutionary. Verse 33, Adonai said to Moshe, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." So he's like, no, thanks for taking one for the team, Moshe, but this is your God. All right, okay. Exodus 34:29-30. "Now it happened when Moshe came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain, that Moshe did not know that the skin of his face was radiant because God had spoken with him. When Aaron and all Bnei Israel saw Moses, the skin of his face shone and raised, so they were afraid to come near him." Where did the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, go on the Day of Atonement? Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies. The one time a year anyone was allowed to enter that place where the Shekinah was, where the presence of God was. Where was Moses during his time? Up on the mountaintop, which we know, if we've talked about before, the mountain is a temple, or the temple is a mountain, and the Holy of Holies is where? At the top. See the parallel? Okay. Exodus 35, 4-7. Moshe also said to the congregation of Bnei Israel, this is the word which Adonai commanded, saying, take from among you an offering for Adonai, whoever has a willing heart, and let him bring Adonai's offering, gold, silver, bronze, tehillet, purple, and scarlet cloth, fine linen and goat hair, ram skins dyed red, seal skins, and acacia wood. What are the skins and things for? What is all of this for? What is all this offering for? For the Mishkan, for the building of the tabernacle, right? What are the skins for in particular? Mm-mm. The covering of the Ohel Moed, of the holy place, right? The Holy of Holies. It says ram skins. Yeah, that's cool. Dyed red. And then what's the other seal skins? I know some says, who has something different? Skins. Some say badger skins. Some says porpoise. All stuff that, this stuff should make you go, wait a minute, hang on a second. There's a lot of problems here. There's a lot of problems here. First of all, if it's badger, first of all these animals are unclean. Okay? May not be a problem, whatever. It's just interesting. Second of all, who's on badger patrol? Like, you may be a bad dude. Like, you may be like, send me in, I'll be the first one, tip of the spear. Okay, go catch badgers. Uh-uh. All right? So, that's fine. So then, some say seal skin and are porpoise. Where are we, folks? In the desert. Where do you get seal skin or porpoise from? Well, it could have come out of Egypt. Remember, they plundered Egypt and brought all this stuff out of Egypt. So very well could have come with them from Egypt. It could have been dropped from heaven. Like, man, I don't know. I'm just saying. These things are all things that make the scripture so interesting, that cause us to wrestle, to engage, to think about. If it's seal skin or porpoise skin, why does that make a lot of sense? Waterproof. Makes a lot of sense. What do you have underneath the covering? You have the Ark of the Covenant. You have the menorah lights that were supposed to never go out, including, i.e., if it rains. You've got the table of showbread that can't get soft. You have all these different things. Well, you put on it, you put a waterproof. So the point is, these things are to be a covering. Covering. We'll find out about that in a few minutes. Am I late a little bit? We'll get through this. If we go back to Leviticus 23, it talks more about Yom Kippur. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you are to keep a feast of Adonai for 7 days. The first day is to be a Sabbath rest, and the eighth day a Sabbath rest. On the first day, you're to take choice fruit of trees, branches, palms, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before Adonai your seven days. So remember, I talked about, while Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot are three distinct festivals, it helps to see them together as a unit, just like Pesach, the wave offering, and unleavened bread are one. In, as a matter of fact, in Israel, or in America, even in Jewish communities, Pesach, when you say Pesach, you're not just talking about the Seder, you're talking about unleavened bread and the whole season. They call it Pesach. In the same way, when you say Sukkot, you very well could be talking about Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot as one deal, because they all lead to each other. They talk about each other. Yom Teruah is the beginning of the progression to Sukkot. The goal is Sukkot. The goal is not to stop at Yom Teruah and go, yay, the king's here. The goal is not to stop at Yom Kippur and go, oh, we're just sinners. The goal is to get to Sukkot, where we dwell with Hashem forever. That's the goal. It's a trajectory, okay? So let's look at the word Kippur real quick. Where am I? There we go. Kippur. Comes from the word kafar, okay? Kafar, which means to cover, specifically with bitumen. So we'll read this passage in a little bit. I'll just read it right now. Genesis 6:14. Hashem's talking to Noah, and he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that thou shalt make in the ark, and you shall pitch it or cover it with bitumen. That word cover is kafar. Okay? So I want you to get in your head, Kippur we think atonement, what does that even mean? We're kind of going to round out our understanding of what Kippur means. So it can mean to expiate, to placate, or to cancel as an appeasement, to make atonement, to cleanse. We'll see that a little bit later. To disannul, forgive, to be merciful. We'll see that later. To pardon, to purge away, to put off, or to make reconciliation. So Kippur has this a wide variety of meanings. Let me just read you another passage, Genesis 32:20. And you say, moreover, behold, my servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will, this is Jacob and Esau, right, when they're about to meet. He said, Jacob says, I will appease him, and with the presents that go before me, I will appease Esau. That word appease is kafar. I will kafar Esau with these gifts that go before me. So hopefully he didn't kill me, right? So the word atonement in Leviticus, the word kafar in Leviticus, the word kafar is there 44 times in Leviticus. 44 times, every single time it's in Leviticus, it's translated for us as atonement. Okay, atonement. In the book of Numbers, it's there 15 times, and it's mostly translated as atonement, but it's atonement with the idea of cleansing. Idea of cleansing, which broadens that out a little bit. It's not just atonement, but it's atonement with a direction. I'm going to atone you and you so you can be cleansed. Yom Kippur serves a function. Numbers 15:25, and the priest shall make an atonement, a kafar, or kippur, for the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice by fire unto Hashem, for their sin offering before Hashem, for their ignorance. I just want to push that point, because I know how hard that pushes against some of our theology, that there is such a thing as unintentional sin, and God's very much a part of that process. It's not a surprise to him. Further down in Numbers 15, verse 28, and the priest shall make an atonement, a kippur, for the soul that sins ignorantly, and when he sins by ignorance before Hashem, to make an atonement, kippur, for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And the word kafar appears in Deuteronomy only twice, and it's never translated as atonement or atonement with cleansing. When the word kippur, kafar, is in Deuteronomy, it's translated mercy and forgiveness. So instead of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, we could very easily say the Day of Mercy or the Day of Forgiveness. See, it shifts your lens a little bit from being a day of dread to like a, no, like, yeah, I'm excited about Yom Kippur. Like, I can't wait because I get to receive mercy for all this spiritual baggage I'm carrying, right? And then Psalm, I just thought I'd jump over to Psalm just for schnitz and schniggles. Psalm 78:38, but he is compassionate, forgives iniquity, and does not destroy. Yes, many times he restrains his anger and does not stir up all his wrath. When it says he's compassionate, forgives iniquity, that's the word kafar. It covers iniquity, atones for iniquity. Okay? I just got a few more slides. Back in Leviticus 16, Adonai spoke to Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they approached the presence of Adonai and died. And Adonai said to Moshe, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come just at any time into the holiest place behind the curtain before the atonement cover. What do you have there? If you're reading along in your own translation, you're all looking at the screen. Okay, so the atonement cover, which is on the ark, so that he would not die, for I will be appearing in the cloud over the atonement cover. So here we have, where is it? Okay, atonement cover. If you look in your translation, that's going to probably say mercy seat, right? Mercy, the mercy seat. So the word in Hebrew there is, kaporet. The kaporet. It's not called the atonement cover. In Hebrew, it's the kaporet. Bless you. What does this word come from? The base of this word, kaporet, is kippur, kafar. It's all the same word. It's the covering of the ark, right? How did we get mercy seat out of kaporet? Well, you can translate kafar as mercy as well, so you can kind of make that, but I don't like mercy seat because it creates a whole lot of other issues. But anyway, I want you to see that this word kafar is really flexible. The idea of Kippur is really flexible. There's a lot of depth here, a lot to what it means. Verse 29 of chapter 16, it is to be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you are to afflict your souls and do no kind of work, both the native born and the outsider dwelling among you. For on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. See that verbiage there? That's in Leviticus. So to atonement for you to cleanse you. It's not just an arbitrary thing that happens in the heavens that you know have no engagement in. It's for you to cleanse. There's a trajectory. There's a purpose. From all your sins, you will be cleansed. You will be clean before Adonai. Verse 31, it is a Shabbat of solemn rest to you, and you are to afflict your soul. It is a statute until Messiah comes. Oh, okay. Nobody say anything. Just, yeah, okay. You're all like, we don't care. We're hungry. Just get through it. No. You're being afflicted. It's a statute forever. Forever, forever, forever. Now, for some of you, forever is not very long. For some other peoples, it's actually forever. Whatever. Verse 32, the Kohen who is anointed and who is consecrated to be Kohen in his father's place will make atonement to put on the linen garments, the holy garments. So there's two types of garments used during Yom Kippur. You have what's called the white garments, which are a four-piece linen outfit. And then you have what's called the golden garments, or the golden vestments. We've looked at those in particular. There's several pieces of that, the headpiece, the crown, the breastplate, the tehillot robe, the blah, 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 blah. And so what the high priest does is he prepares like 7 days, begins his preparation before Yom Kippur. 7 days before. He begins his preparation for Yom Kippur. You got to understand the Kohen Gadol, he's the high priest, great, but I think I use this illustration of the night. Have any of you ever worked for a boss? I know Pam and I have. You ever worked for a boss that really has no idea what's going on during the day? And then so like you schedule a meeting for him and then you have to go educate him on how to do the meeting? You ever work for somebody like that? You gotta get all his material plant together. You gotta get, this is what we're talking about. This is what you need to say. This is what, yeah, right. It's your privilege that you get to do that for him. But that's in some ways that's the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, is not doing every sacrifice every day. He's not. There's thousands of Levites that they're doing the morning and evening tamid offerings. They're doing all this stuff. They're lighting the menorah and making sure it keeps lit. They're taking the ashes off the altar. They're cleaning out the menorah. They're doing the lechem hapanim, the table of showbread. They're doing all this stuff. So 7 days before Yom Kippur, they have to start training the high priest, basically, like reminding him, like, okay, this is the candle you light first. This is what we do with it. There has to be all this preparation. And so for 7 days, he's taken from his wife, taken from his home, and he begins to prepare. He's put it up in a room in the temple complex, and he begins to prepare. The night before, this is a fun little fact. The night before Yom Kippur, the high priest is made to stay awake all night. All night. They don't let him sleep. Can anybody just take a guess why? Why? Because he's so intensely preparing. Well, that's part of it, but that's not the real reason why. The reason why is because they are afraid that in his sleep, he might have a discharge that makes him unclean. Staggering. I'm just telling you what it is. That's the reality. That's the reality. So they make him stay up all night because something makes him unclean that he can't perform the service the next day. Or it makes it hard, adds another step to performing the service. So they keep him up, even to the point where the Mishnah says that they make him read the prayers and the blessings that he's going to be saying the next day. And if he's not a man of education where he can read them, somebody will read them to him. Or they make him read scripture. And if he's not a man of education, this is the high priest. Some of us have worked for bosses like this. I'm just saying. This is relevant. if he's not a man that can read or knows scripture, then someone, one of the Levites will read it to him. Or they sing songs to him. Up to the point where every once in a while they'll have to kind of go like, hey, stand up on this cold marble floor and that'll keep you awake. Like, this is all recorded for us in history. I just think it's great. And I got exactly the reaction I wanted to when I talked about him staying up all night. So what it shows me is, like, this is real life. You know what I mean? There's a history here that we have. We know the history of how the Yom Kippur service was conducted in the temple. We know what it looked like. We don't have to guess. We know it. If we will just read the history, it brings, it's like, this is a very human thing that we get to participate with God in. It's not, God doesn't just wave his magic wand from heaven and go, you're all right, you're all Kippur'd. Like, that's it. No, like, there's a partnership here. There's a very a co-laboring here going. So I want to end with this. Leviticus 16:33. He is to make atonement for the holy sanctuary, for the tent of meeting, which we already read. And in the end of this says, the verse 34, there will be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for B'nai Israel once a year because of all their sins. It was done as Adonai commanded Moshe. I want to leave you with reading and then a quote, and then we'll be done. God, I'm so late. I'm sorry, guys. This is a quote. Nobody throw any tomatoes at me. I think this is helpful. So this is the Yom Kippur Maksor. Remember we talked about the Maksor, the prayer book that that Judaism uses. This is one of them. See how thick it is? I've been told by different people that in a Yom Kippur service, in Yom Kippur services in the synagogue, they actually put out cots so you can take a break from the service, take a nap. And then you get up and you jump right back in the prayer, in the prayers, because it's literally all day long. It's amazing. So, I'm not saying you have to. Well, you're fasting, so it doesn't matter. I'm not saying you have to fast. Okay, that's traditionally how it's kept. I'm not saying you have to fast. I'm not saying that we have to spend all, because we're not, spend all day in service praying. But here's the question I would just pose: would we, if we were asked to? Would we be willing to if we were asked to? Or are we so, is our answer so much no that we won't even hear that request from God? Sometimes we think we would be willing to if God would just say it to me. If God would tell me to do it, I would do it. But sometimes our filter is filtered so much to the no position that we don't even hear him calling us to do that. Just throwing that out there. This is the introduction to this Maksor is by Rabbi Sacks. He was the chief rabbi in Great Britain, in England. So he's talking about the tension between your call to be holy, right? Be holy as I am holy. And yet we all fail. We all got a lot of failure. Much of it is unintentional, Baruch Hashem, thankfully. He says, God's resolution to this tension is so radical that it transformed the moral horizons of humankind. It says that the God of love and forgiveness created us in love and forgiveness, asking that we love and forgive others. God does not ask us not to fail. The idea that some of us have, me, I am some of us, the idea that some of us have that God, that everything about God is pass or fail, like you did it right, you make it, you don't do it right, you don't make it, that idea is very Western. That's not the Bible's idea. It's not pass or fail. It's a progression along a journey. God does not ask us to not fail. Rather, he asks us to acknowledge our failures, repair what we have harmed, remember restorative justice, and move on, learning from our errors and growing thereby. Human life, thus conceived, is neither tragic nor mired in sin, but it is demanding, intensely so. Therefore, at its heart, there had to be an institution capable of transmuting guilt into moral growth, an estrangement from God, or our fellow humans into reconciliation. That institution is Yom Kippur, when in total honesty we fast and afflict ourselves, confessing our failures and immersing ourselves mystically and metaphorically in the purifying waters of God's forgiving love. And I'll end on this, promise. When we were in Israel last year, we went to a place that when you go to Israel, notice I didn't say if, but I said when you go to Israel, if you go with Hanuk and Mike, They'll take you to a place in the old, in the Jewish quarter, the old part of Jerusalem, and there's a shop there called the Shurashim shop. Well, Shurashim in Hebrew means roots. Shurashim. And that shop is owned and run by two brothers, Moshe and Dov Kempinski. And beautiful, beautiful guys. Awesome, awesome guys. And Moshe Kempinski is a teacher, not a rabbi, I don't believe. He's not a, no, but he's a brilliant teacher, teaches in yeshiva and stuff. And he tells every group that comes in, every Christian group that comes, just something to little challenge them, just something for you to walk around the rest of your day going like, ow, that hurts when I think about it. He says, for Christians, sin is something that's in you that you have to get out. He says, for Jews, sin is something that we do. So how do we turn from sin? We stop doing it. And everybody goes, it's like a brain freeze. And it's like, oh, I gotta process that. Father, we bless you for this time together. We thank you so much for your incredible mercy. The day that we are looking forward to celebrating, as the sun sets Tuesday evening and we celebrate Wednesday, the day of mercy, of covering, of cleansing, the day where we spiritually cleanse ourselves. And Father, surely that can be done any day of the year, any year of the any, you know, year of our lives, any month of the year. That can be done any time. We can be cleansed before you. But on this day, is a something special. It's a hot spot. It's a place where you said this is your special day, and we want what you say is special to be special to us. We want to love what you love and desire what you desire. And so as we approach this day, Father, let us prepare ourselves, and let us receive the forgiveness that you offer. Let us also seek to reconcile with others, people that we have wronged, people that have wronged us, people that where relationships where there needs to be some reconciliation and restoration. Let us do our best, Father, to do those things. Show us those areas where we need to make restitution and make it right. We bless you, Father, for our live stream audience and those who have stuck with us. Appreciate so much you blessing their Shabbat and giving them peace and rest. And as we eat together in a moment and as we continue our time together, we thank you and ask that you continue to bless our gathering. We look to be a good reputation for you, to make your name great. And so we bless you and we thank you and we say thank you for this Sabbath day. As we go from this place, let us be very diligent in pushing out the borders of your kingdom in being your image on the earth. We bless you and we love you. We ask these things through your son, Yeshua. Amen.